And how you practice determines how you play, and how you play determines how long you stay. And so a lot of times when we see people do something well, if they're really good at it, they make it look easy. But how you know there's no such thing as an overnight success? People work hard, and they work at their craft no matter what it is, and I appreciate so much excellence. Luke 15. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to be a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I'm starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and he went to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to the father, 'I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, is alive again. He's lost, he's found.' So they began to celebrate." And you read on a little later in the passage, talks about his older brother. How many know his older brother was a mean-spirited, religious, baptized in pickle juice, angry older brother? I want to speak to you just for a few moments this morning on the Father heart of God, the Father heart of God. Let's pray. Father, help in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I was talking to Pastor Don on the phone about a month or so ago, and he was sharing with me the revelation of the three things that are lost in the story, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And he was sharing with me after camp the revelation that God had given him about the lost sheep, talks about direction, lost coin, value, and the lost son. His identity had been lost. And think about that for a moment. When you lose your identity, you have no value, you have no direction in your life, you're always going to end up in a pig pen. And being a father is a cool thing. I mean, I have three children. Brooke is 24. Anna is just turned 22. Can you believe that? And DJ is 17 now. And I used to laugh at them a lot when they were little, but now they're laughing at me. They're always laughing at me of something I've done or the way I dress or, you know, "Dad, your hair, it looks like the 70s. I said the 70s were good.
Yeah.
And but when they were little, they did funny things. I remember one time Anna was following me through the house, and I lost my wallet. And so I was walking through the house going, "I can't find my wallet. Where is my wallet? Where's my wallet? I can't find my wallet." She's following me. Finally, I got in my bedroom, sat on the bed, and I just looked down at her. I said, "Where's my wallet?" She looked at me. She goes, "I don't know. I can't even read." Like, you got your problems. I got mine. Brooke, though, she was 5 years old, and I'd go in every night and tell her a story. So one night I said, "Brooke, I'm not going to tell you a story tonight. I'm going to sing to you." She goes, "Oh, Daddy." She says, "Please don't sing." She goes, "When you sing, you give me a headache." And DJ, my youngest, he wants to be a stand-up comedian. Some of you know DJ and have been around him at camp. He constantly is cracking me up, but he's always cracked me up. He was about 3 and a half, and he was talking back to his mother. And so I got down on one knee, and I grabbed him by the shirt, and I pulled him up to me. I said, "Hey, don't talk back to your mother." He just looks at me and goes, "Excuse me, but you're wrinkling my shirt." I go, "I'm sorry." My wife constantly tells me, she goes, "Donnie, you're his father. You act like you're in junior high when you're around him." But he always makes you laugh. One time, he must have been 4 years old, he was in the back seat, and I'm driving, and He said, hey, Dad. He goes, let's go to McDonald's. And I said, no, we're not going to go to McDonald's today. He goes, come on, Dad, let's go to McDonald's. I said, no, we're not going to go to McDonald's. Dad, please, let's go to McDonald's. I said, listen, you mentioned McDonald's one more time. I said, I'm not going to take you for a month to McDonald's. And about 2 minutes passed, and all of a sudden you hear out of the back seat, oh, McDonald had a fun. Yeah. I just pulled into McDonald's. I said, I'm getting a Big Mac. What do you want? I go, you win. You win. You win. You know, the question that's been asked by this culture is, who am I? Who am I? And really, that's not the most important question. The question that should be asked is, who is God? Because when I look away from myself and I look into the heart of God, there I find my significance, my value, my worth. It's in God. It's in God. And so I want to just say this right away. There is nothing more important in life than knowing God. Nothing. Because when you think about it, your understanding of God really is going to tell what kind of person you are. When you know God, because the concept you have of Him is going to determine a lot of things. Because the question, when you ask that, who is God? Well, I'm just going to pause here and just say, think about this for a moment. Every war that's fought is fought over that question. Terrorism is a result of that question, because when you can put a bomb on your child to kill your enemy because your hate for your enemy is greater than your love for your own child, and you think your God is going to reward you, come on. You see, that question determines how you worship, how it's answered. That question, I mean, it's a dangerous question. Because it, this morning, if you're asking it sincerely, could really revolutionize the way you think and the way you act and the way you lived. The way you live right now. And the enemy, he wants to keep us from the Father and giving our lives completely to Him. And he will cause you to keep your distance from God, to distort the image of God. How? Through people, circumstance, past experience. The purpose of Jesus coming was to show us who God really is. We see through the prophets in the Old Testament parts of God's character, but nobody could show us who God really, really is but Jesus. And people, they have no problem, most people, with Jesus, but they're afraid of God. And the reason is, the way a lot of people see God, even in our culture today, is irrelevant, non-expressive, no feeling or emotion, looking for a way to punish me, threatening me with hell, some cosmic and personal force, the Old Testament God of wrath, and the enemy will use verses to confirm your worst fears about God, especially in the Old Testament. There's not a name that accurately describes God more than Father. Now, the word Father didn't start with human beings. Human beings weren't sitting around one day and said, hey, how should we refer to God? Oh, let's call Him Father. The Bible says in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, the life. Nobody comes to eternity except, nobody comes to Father. We spend an awful lot of time trying to introduce people to eternity. I know I have in the past, because, you know, if you die tonight, where are you going to go? Heaven or hell? And we're spending a lot of time, and I think there's a place for that. But the early church, they lived a life that attracted people, and consequently, people were interested because they were first called Christians in Antioch, and they were called Christians for a reason, by the way they lived, their conduct, the way they act. And Pastor Don and I were talking about your good deeds produce goodwill, which produces an openness to the gospel. That's right now, while Sean is having favor in the schools. He's going over there, he's feeding kids, he's loving on them, he's walking the campus, he's counseling kids, he's there, the principals see him, and they see his good deeds, and his good deeds produce goodwill, then causes an openness to the gospel. I mean, a lot of people, like I said, they're trying to introduce people to eternity. They preach on hell. They look like they just got back. I am the way, the truth, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. And then Philip says, listen, if you'll just tell us, show us the Father, that will be icing on the cake. And then Jesus says, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone that has seen me has seen the Father. See, in Matthew 6, when the disciples said, teach us to pray, and Jesus, he says, listen, this is the way you pray, our Father. Now, we know that as the Lord's Prayer. But you got to understand, Jesus came and used a term that was used in everyday family life to address God. This shook the entire religious scene. The NIV Dictionary of New Testament Theology, nowhere in the entire wealth of devotional literature produced by ancient Judaism do we find Father used in addressing God. Not just the Old Testament, but nowhere. Can you feel the impact of this? When Jesus is telling the disciples, you refer to God as Father, they are rocked to the point of disbelief. We can call him Father? I don't have time to develop how God was looked in the Old Testament upon and the way they responded to him. And Jesus comes. Wow. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. The reality of that scripture. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. One of your translations will have that was lost. What was lost? The relationship in the garden. Jesus came to restore that because he came to save that which was lost. He came to save what was lost. What was lost in the garden? Jesus came to reveal Father. And if you don't know what it's like to be increasing in the knowledge of God as your Father, then you don't know why Jesus came. 1 in 3 teenagers live in a fatherless home. 63% of all youth suicide, 90% of all homeless and runaway children, 71% of all pregnant teenagers, 85% of all youth in prison come from fatherless homes. And what do you think of when you hear the word father? Do you automatically think of protection, provision, warmth, tenderness? Do the words father paint a different kind of picture for you? Each person seems to have a different idea of what God is like because we tend to attach the feelings and impressions we have of our earthly father to our concept of our heavenly father. Our own good experiences with human authority is usually transferred over how we relate to God. Good experiences bring us closer to know and to understand God, just as bad experiences create distorted pictures of our father and his love for us. Luke 15, how many people today have misconceptions about God when it comes to knowing him as father? Our heavenly Father at this very moment is being slandered and misrepresented all over the world by man's cruelty and selfishness. Did you catch that video of that girl? Her earliest memory of her father is breaking into her piggy bank and stealing her money for his drug habit? Or did you miss when she said that he called and was going to meet her at a park and she waited 8 hours at a park? Or that second young man that shared about going into a garage and watching his stepfather commit suicide right in front of him. Time does not permit this morning to tell you story after story, but I told you we were in Antioch. We did a junior high first, and the principal, he said, listen, can you speak to the seventh graders first, and then the eighth graders second? And so we spoke to the seventh graders, and then there was a break between assemblies, so I went out on the patio. I was standing out on the patio, and you know, seventh grade boys, they're precious. They're just so cute. They come up to you, and they think you're bigger than life because you just broke bricks, ripped phone books, and did the feats of strength. So they walk up, and this little guy, he just looks at me. He goes, wow, you're bigger than an elephant. I go, thank you. So much for my talk on self-image. And then this other little guy walked up to me, and he put his head right here on my side. And when he did, I reached down and I put him in a headlock. And 15 boys lined up for me to put him in a headlock. And I looked up, and the activities director was crying, and I looked over, and there stood a lady that was in charge of security on campus. She was sobbing. She walked over to me. She said, "Do you realize just what happened?" I said, "Yeah, they lined up for me to put them in a headlock, and the headlocks turned to hugs." And she said, "Five of those boys give me the most trouble on this campus." She said, "None of them have a father in the home." When we just 2 weeks before in Merced, a principal came to me and said, "Can you talk to Caesar?" Caesar's sitting on the bleachers, and I went over and I said, "Caesar, what's up? How you doing?" He said, "Not too good." He said, "My dad just got out of prison yesterday." He said, "He took me to his drug dealer's house." He goes, "Mister, my biggest fear is that my mom has a boyfriend. I'm going to go home one day, and she's going to leave me for him." That's Caesar's world. And every day, and the reason our assembly is so effective now is because Dean, you know, and some of the young guys, they're all tan, buffed, and single, and all the girls think they're cute. But Darwin and I are just fathers. And when you stand, I don't care if I'm on the inner city, I no matter where I'm at, I said, "Hey, I just want to speak to you for about 40 minutes as a father." And Darwin does this thing. He says, "I want to adopt you as Benjamites. Today," he goes, "you're my children." You'd think that kids would say, "Oh, that's corny. Come on." They sit on the edge of their seats. They're hanging on every word because they're just looking for a male figure in their life. What horror has God seen at this moment? A door bursts open. A small boy is slapped. Until he wakes up and this hulking man is standing over him with his dad saying, "You left the sprinklers on again. You're so stupid." Or what about a 15-year-old prostitute with blank, empty eyes mechanically performs through a night of degradation on Hollywood Boulevard? She doesn't care what happens to her. She hadn't felt clean since the night her own father molested her. Verse 12, "Give me my share." I don't know why this boy left. Did he want to sow some wild oats? Did this boy leave because peer pressure, his friends wanted him to take off and go live a little wild for a while and get away from dad's influence? Maybe there's attraction of the world. We don't know. And people have speculated, so I'll speculate. I don't think the son had a proper understanding of his father. So, in that day, the older brother, he gets 2/3 of the estate. The younger brother gets 1/3. And so, it's usually when the father passes, the inheritance is passed. But what happened, in certain cases of that day, you could get the inheritance immediately. And this is what happened. The father gave it to him. And so, you know the story. He, verse 14, spent everything. Severe famine in the whole country, began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country, sent him to fields to feed pigs. Now, a Jewish boy feeding pigs. Pigs top the list of unclean animals. When you read in Leviticus 17, it says, "Don't eat owls." I don't know about you, but I've never struggled with wanting to eat an owl. I know Don's a hunter. Let's go out and shoot an owl. I want to have an owl for dinner. No one, come on. Pigs, if a pig rubbed up against you, ceremonial cleansing was needed. And then it says here in verse 16, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. He said, "The pigs have it better than me." I don't know why he didn't take some of the pig food and eat it. Maybe he was afraid of his employer. But I submit to you this morning, with every pod that he fed the pigs, every time the temperature went down a degree, with every rumble of his stomach, with every hog that rubbed up against him, it was the finger of God saying, you can go home. You can go home. God, loving, reaching, pulling. The Bible says in Psalms 23, 6, chapter 23 and verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow. Underline that word follow. Just underline it in your Bible. Follow, everywhere in the Old Testament, is translated in a negative sense as pursue, like hunting dogs pursuing their prey. It means to relentlessly go after something. It's like armies, foreign armies, and they are on the hunt. They're going after their enemy. But the one time in the Old Testament it has a positive connotation, they give it the weakest translation. Surely goodness and mercy will pursue me like hunting dogs. They're going to come after me to do good. That is exactly what that word means. The good shepherd has two hunting dogs. One's name is goodness, the other is mercy. And they're coming after me. Mercy snapping at my heels. When I turn, there is goodness barking in my face, ever turning me, moving me to God. See, the famine was the goodness of God. The famine in the land was the goodness of God. Verse 17, he came to his senses. He saw himself. He did an inward journey. And then he came to a place of repentance. See, repentance, some people think it's doing something they don't want to do in order to pay off a debt. No, that's penance. Penance is not in the Bible. And repentance is not feeling sorry. However, that's one part, but it's not the beginning. The Greek word metanoia, it means to change your mind. To have a change of mind. To come to yourself. C.S. Lewis, atheist, when he was converted, this is what he said. He was the most reluctant convert on the day he got saved in the whole world. Because this brilliant mind he had, he studied, he came to a place of surrender, and he knew he had to, necessarily didn't want to, but realized Jesus was the Christ. Reluctantly, he came. We all come different ways. My wife, she saw the movie Almond when she was in high school. It scared her. So when she was a freshman in college, the Gideons gave her a Bible. She went home and started reading it. Cindy's conversion, that's how she came to Christ, my wife. We come different ways. Some people hear about hell and they don't want to go to hell, so they come to Christ. Some folks hear about heaven, they want to go to heaven. Others, they hear that somebody in their family or a friend got healed, and so they come to church. And they get saved as a result of God heals. We all come different ways. Most of our testimonies, however, are like this. We're going along in life and a rock falls on us. And we're like, help, 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 oh, help. That's how most of us come. And then, you know, it's funny to me, a lot of the evangelism today, and I'm not knocking it, but it's interesting. Build a relationship with your neighbor. I'm okay with that. Have barbecues, go to ball games, and eventually get around to inviting them to church. And that's okay. However, the guy across the street, his wife just left him. He's an alcoholic, and he's lost his job. A rock has fallen on him. A little advice in evangelism, look for falling rocks. That'd be a great sermon. I mean, think about it. I've been chaplain of the Oakland A's for 26 years. And when I first became chaplain, I'm gonna lead Mark McGuire, Jose Canseco, I'm gonna lead all these superstars to the Lord, and the rest of the team will come to faith. Didn't happen. I'll tell you why. I'm standing there next to a batting cage one day during batting practice, and a pitcher walked over to me. He's one of our relief pitchers. He said, hey, he said, I have a shoulder injury, and it could be career ending. That day I led him to Christ. Why? Because a rock just fallen on him. There are people all around you where you work in your neighborhoods with rocks that have fallen on them. The Bible says he came to his senses. That's interesting to me. See, some of you have children that are away from God. You keep going down to the pig pen and you're hanging pictures and help clean it up. Don't do that, because they got to come to their senses. See, I don't believe that when people raise their hand necessarily and they come forward and stand at an altar, that's when they're getting saved. They get saved while the word is being preached, and they raise their hand and come forward as a confirmation of what has already happened. Why? Because they've had a change of mind then results in a change of direction. See, after the change of mind, then you recognize, coming to your senses, tears begin to flow at the goodness of God, because the goodness of God leads me to repentance. So now he's come to his senses. Now, I just want to say this, and this is important. He had to come to a place where he, I'm talking tore up from the floor up. He needed a checkup from the neck up. I mean, he was at the low. He was at the bottom. And the reason I say that is because if man can do it by himself, he usually does. It's usually when we're at, that place, because God and life alone will bring you into a place of dependency upon God. Write this down. Faith cannot operate in an atmosphere of independence. Faith cannot operate in an atmosphere of independence, because each step I take in self-sufficiency is another step I take away from God. So life always will bring us into a place, and God uses those things because our dependency becomes on him. If man can do it by himself, he usually does. Someone told Abraham Lincoln, "I'm a self-made man." And Abraham Lincoln said, "I'm glad to hear that, because that absolves God from all responsibility." See, there's nothing more pathetic than a self-made man who's in love with his creator, himself. I dated one girl in college before Cindy, and I realized after about 3 months, we were in love with the same person. Some of you will get that on the way home. Then Cindy said it about me one time. Golly, it hurt. She goes, "Man, I'm in love with the same person as you. You." Came to his senses. Then he got out a 5x7 card and he goes, "Listen, I'm going to go home and I need to write out a speech. All right, verse 18, we'll set out and go back to my father. I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven, sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men.'" Underline that word, hired. They had servants. The servants, they stayed on the farm. They ate there on the farm. But the hired men, they brought them in seasonal. They would go into the city and they would hire them for the harvest. The harvest was finished. They were no longer needed. They were just seasonal workers. So you got to understand this story, because if you don't, you're going to miss some key things that God is trying to communicate. This son is at he's at his low. He's lost everything. He's in a pig pen. He feels like, I mean, I can't imagine what thoughts were going through his mind every day. I mean, obviously there was no hope. And then he came to his senses and he says, "I'm going to go home." And this is what he's saying. "I'm going to say, 'Dad, I sinned against heaven. I sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men.'" What he was saying is, "Dad, I'm going to give you a piece of paper with my phone number on it. And I'm going to be living in the city. And if you ever need somebody to come and work, I'm available." This is the place this son has fallen to. Because when he left, he said, "Give me." When he came home, he said, make me. How many know there's a vast difference? He was emptied of himself. It's hard for God to fill a man or woman that's overrunning with himself. Try this side over here. You guys look friendlier. I said it's hard to fill a man or a woman that's overrunning with himself. So he's journeying now home, speech in hand. And now verse 20, when the father saw the boy a long way off, from the farmlands you could see way to the horizon, maybe there was a road that led from the farm to the distant country. But every time the father was farming, scanning that road, his eyes were ever looking. Oh, come on, you don't see somebody on the horizon a long way off unless you're looking for them. And every time that farmer was out there, that father, he'd be farming, he would be looking, looking. One day he sees someone and his hopes rising up, and then he realizes it's just a mailman. He goes to the backyard and he's feeding the fat calf. Feeding the fat. How many know the fattened calf didn't get fat overnight? What was he doing? He was feeding his faith. My boy's going to come home. Right? Some of you need to feed the fat. And some of you need to change your confession over your children and say, this is the year. They're coming home. 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 Goes into the boy's bedroom and takes his ball glove, and dad hits his fist in it and said, my son and I will play catch on the front yard again. And one day he's out plowing and he looks and he sees. What is his posture? The way he was standing, the gait in his walk, but he recognized him. And when he recognized him, he started running. Running through fields, jumping over fences to get to him. That's God. I'm going to tell you right now why Christianity is different. New Testament Christianity is different from any religion in all the world. Every religion, man scratching at the invisible, clawing, trying to do something to appease a God. But only Christianity is like a father. God comes down. And Jesus Christ, his son, reaches the Father. That's what Jesus was here on the earth. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now here's the Father, and Jesus is telling this story. He runs to the Son, and I love this. It's so picturesque. The Bible says, in some of your translations, he fell on him. That word fall is the same word used in Acts chapter 11 when the Holy Spirit fell on them. I know classically in most Pentecostal charismatic churches, it's like when the Holy Spirit falls, we're going to go out in the Spirit or speak in tongues. But how many of you know sometimes you need the Spirit to fall on you where you feel that embrace, where God puts his arms around you. And it means to hug so intensely that you feel love with a violent embrace. It's just God. And then it says in your Bible that he kissed him. The verb is he kissed him continually. He's kissing him. He smells like a pig. His hair's matted. His clothes are torn. He's kissing him. Father must have been Italian. He's kissing him. He's celebrating. Is it Matt? Is it Matt? Would you come here, Matt? Matt, would you just stand right here? Just stand right here for me. I'm not going to hug you. I'm not going to kiss you. Just stand right here. Okay. The father gets to the son. He's hugging him. He's kissing him. He's embracing him. He's celebrating that he's home. And now it's speech time. Verse 21, would you put it up there? The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your... No, leave it back. Leave it right there. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Some of your translations will have, make me one of your hired men. But in the original, that's not there. They put that there in many of the texts because they thought that was the following of it, but it's not there. He didn't even get to finish his repentance. The father stops him before he gets to say, make me one of your hired men. He stops him and he says, quick, get the best robe. Bring it. Now, I ask you this question for your consideration. Why didn't he take the son and say, come on, I'm going to take you through the village, up to the gates, to our home, and get a shower, clean up, and here's a closet, and pick any robe. They bring the robe. They were far away off. And I submit to you, and if you get this, you get Christianity. If you don't, then you don't understand the forgiveness of God, and you'll never grasp it until you get this. I don't know, Matt, if he had to go behind a bush or behind a tree, but I'm going to tell you, when he got that robe, the Father, what he was saying, I don't want anybody else to see you like this but me. Nobody else needs to see your sin. God will not shame you. It always blows me away. We have these, we call them revival meetings, where anxious saints stand in long lines to get to a microphone and share their deepest, darkest sins and things they were involved in, and we call it revival. Now, that's embarrassment. God will never shame you. I read books where people, you have two, they've got saved. Well, they basically write 10 chapters of every dark detail they've ever done in their life. And then chapter 10 says, and I got saved. God's not interested in all that. Man is. Now, I'm not talking about one-on-one. If I open up with Don and I share some things that I've been through, and you can share things when you stand up in front of a microphone. People get it. I was in the world. This is what I was involved in. But God doesn't want anyone to get up and in detail bring up things that are embarrassing, that are humiliating to them. It's not God. So he puts the robe on him. See that?
It's a good robe.
You know what, though? It's got to be. It covers everything. God didn't just cover a little sin. He covers everything. He's clothed. He's forgiven. Could you imagine if he'd have went through that village or anywhere with a son without doing that? You know religious people. Look at those tattoos. You know what he's been involved in. Oh, look at him. You know that he's, whoo. Look at his hair. Look at the way he's dressed. Quiet in this church right now. If you can't give me a good Pentecostal amen, I'll take a good Baptist nod. And how many know, I'm so glad that the son ran into the father first. If he'd have ran into the older brother, he might not have made it home. And that's what happens sometimes. People meet religion. People meet rules and regulations. And people meet, you got to do this. And if you don't do this, and you better get busy and live holy. And he forgives them. He says, now, I love what Don said last night at dinner. He said that when he put the coat on him, the robe, it was his identity was restored. He said the ring that he put on was his value. He put a ring on him. And then the sandals on his feet, caused a change in direction. Man, that's good, Don. Wow. So now he says, come on, we're going to walk this thing out called life together. And sometimes you're going to mess up, sometimes you're going to fall short. But hey, I'm walking this thing out with you. And this is my son. He's accepted. He's forgiven. He is my child. And what happens as a result, this thing called life that we journey through really begins to get exciting. Because my Father, see, don't you get it? The Holy Spirit, his call to you as a sinner is, come on, let's dance. I'm going to meet and connect you with the Creator and all that he is. So if I look in myself and I say, who am I? That's why that answer that people come up with in our world is so empty and void, and it's an opinion. But when I look away from me and I look into the heart of God, there I find my significance. There I find my worth. There I find my value. There I find really who I am, and I find out who my Father is. Give me a hand. Awesome. Awesome, Matt. You know, I want to close this up, and I want you just to hear me. You know, we got millions of believers as the worship team comes. We got millions of believers running around trying to do something to manipulate God into loving them. The love of God, it can't be earned. You don't deserve it. You can't work for it. Write this down. God does not love you because you are somebody. You become somebody when you know you're loved. Oh, God. Thank you for that one precious lady on the front row. God, think about that, Don. He doesn't love you because you're somebody. You become somebody when you know you're loved. I'm loved. I'm accepted. Unconditionally. You know, in 1 John 3:1, it says, see what great love God has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. Lavished. That's an interesting word. You know, if you took a flower, beautiful flower, and you put it in the Antarctic, you would look at that flower and you would say, what is that flower doing there? It belongs in the Amazon. Why? Because it's foreign. It doesn't fit. It's not right. It doesn't make sense. That is what that word means, lavished upon us. It's foreign to us. See, our love is based upon performance. It's based upon emotion. I love you if... I really love you, man, if you can hit a home run. And I tell you what, all the fans were saying that Peyton Manning was the greatest quarterback. Just think about it. In one day, the people that loved him, many people began to boo him. That's man's love. We have a player on our team. I did a message this year in chapel on unconditional love. And I talked about I love you with, I preached that here. You guys remember when I made the statement, there's nothing you can do that will cause God to stop loving you, because there's nothing you did that caused God to start loving you. Remember that message I preached here? Some of you do, some of you don't. Anyway, I made the statement, there's nothing you can do that will cause God to stop loving you, because there was nothing you did that caused God to start loving you. Right. Well, I was sharing that in chapel, and Josh, our right fielder the year before, had won a gold glove, Josh Reddick. And Josh was listening to those words, I love you if, I love you when, I love you because. That's human love. And he was struggling last year, and he had a wrist problem, and he wasn't putting the numbers up he did before. And it was really funny, because after chapel, I said, what did you think of the message? He goes, man, it hit me. He goes, everything you said was right where I'm at. He goes, golly, things have changed since last year. I said, well, listen, don't worry about that. I said, you're going to start hitting the ball, and all the bandwagon folks are going to jump back on. Well, you know, the next week, we were on the road we're playing. He hit 5 home runs in 2 days. And it was funny, I text him, I said, all the lovers that love you if, love you when, and love you because are back on the bandwagon. He went from a handful of texts to over 50. What a great lesson for him. Amen. And a great lesson for all of us. All you guys are taking pictures of me with this flower, and I'm feeling really, I feel like I'm going to be up all over the internet. Facebook, going.
Looks good.
Girls, in my neighborhood growing up, this is what the girls would do. They would play this game. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. And you know what the girls in my neighborhood did? They had it fixed, because I don't care if they had to pull 3 off. When it got to the end, it was going to end with he loves me. It was fixed. This is God. He loves me. He loves me. Oh, how he loves me. God loves me. He loves me. God loves me. He loves me. He loves me. God loves me. God really loves me. God loves me. He loves me with nothing I've done. See, that's where we missed it. You take this bottle. It's got water in it. The container holds the water. There's a difference between having water and being water.
Yeah.
See, God doesn't have all the love there is to have. He is it.
Yeah.
I tell you, oh my Lord.
Yeah.
See, that's why when I made the statement, I shocked so many people. You weren't created for worship. You're created for relationship.
Yeah.
And out of relationship, worship flows. Because when I see what he's done for me. You know, I looked up that word prodigal. It means wasteful and reckless, extremely generous or abundant. Reckless, even with his wealth. This should really be called the prodigal father. Why? Because he's extremely generous. He's abundant. He's reckless. He spends his wealth. Yeah. He gives his resources. And all I do. What lies behind creation and everything else? Father. Not some abstract and personal force, but Father.
Yeah.
He's not a principle, but a person. If there's one thing, understanding God's your Father brings is security. That Big Bang Theory, man. Woo. That bring a lot of security. 2 planets came together. Bang! Wow! What a magnificent accident. That's what someone told me. He said, Donnie, it's just like Vegas, throwing the dice. That's how this all happened. What? I said, well, if you think that, someone had to throw the dice. He said, this is all a magnificent accident. Yeah, it's my atheist friend. He's one of those atheists that really says, I'm an atheist. God knows I'm an atheist. That's the kind of atheist he is. And I'm an atheist. He said, magnificent accident. I said, that's like taking a box of paint, brushes, and getting some paint and a canvas and throw them in a washing machine, and out comes the Mona Lisa. Magnificent accident. Father, it brings security. It brings hope to my heart. The politician views you as a voter. The attorney views you as a client. Physician views you as a patient. Educational system views you as a student. Airlines calls you a passenger. Hotel calls you a guest. The bank calls you a depositor. Retailer, they call you a shopper. The sports promoter calls you a fan. The people across the street, they call you neighbor. But God calls you his child. I stayed up and wrote that last night. I think that was really good. If you can't give me a good Pentecostal, amen, good Baptist, not, I'll take a good Methodist cough. I'm finished, but I want to share this with you. What we have done in Western Christianity, to a large degree, is we have this courtroom scenario. I'm working on a message on this right now, and I'm not going to preach the whole message, but this is it. God is a judge. We are the one. I heard a guy say this on Christian television just a few weeks back. God was out to get us, and he wanted to get us. But Jesus, he jumped up and said, no, I'll die for them. And so Jesus died for us, but God's still upset with us. And every time, this is how he really communicated it, God gets ready to get us, Jesus jumps up and says, remember, I died for them. I died for them. And that's the scenario that's painted in so many churches. And so if really that's your conversion and that's how you live and that's how you think as a Christian, then the only thing left is what? To live holy. So depending on what denomination you're a part of is how they define holiness. So it could be anything from dress, and people are looking like, you know, the old Salvation Army days, to, I'm not being mean, but, you know, haircuts with women and no jewelry. It depends on what you're a part of. Because, you see, if all I got to do, because all I have left is to make heaven, then all I'm doing is just trying to live right and be as close to perfection. See, God, he already has perfection in Jesus Christ. He's already seen perfection. He's in this relationship with you, molding you, shaping you to be more like him. He's not pushing you, judging you, beating you. Hey, a judge? You ever thought about sitting down and have a cup of coffee with a judge? That's intimidating. So if God is a judge and he's out to get me, and I feel like every time he gets ready to get me, Jesus jumps up and says, no, you can't get him. Then what happens in my mind is, how am I going to draw close to him? And that's why many Christians, they live out their existence just trying to appease a God that I can never do enough for. So they live in condemnation and guilt. One day they're up, the next day they're down, frustrated, trying to figure out, did I do enough this week? Did I pray enough? Did I witness enough? Am I doing okay, God? Am I still going to make heaven? And we make constant trips to altar to get rid of this nagging feeling that God is upset with us. So I'm just telling you right now, this is not an excuse for sin. Someone told me, man, you preach that. You can give people a reason to sin, excuse to sin, a license to sin. I said, since when do people need a license to sin? See, it's the greatest deterrent to sin and wanting to live right is the love of God. Because it motivates me, because I want to please him and I love him. It's not an excuse. Hey, listen, if you're trying to get around sin, you need to get saved. The born-again, spirit-filled, loving God Christian wants to get out of sin, not trying to rationalize and see what I can get away with and how close I can walk to the Lord. No. You've had a change of mind that's resulted in a change of direction, but it doesn't mean that sometimes we're not going to fall short. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have struggle, okay? And I'll come back and preach that message, I promise you, because when you ask the question, who is God? Even for some of you today, this thing has changed because you're going, wow, I've never really seen him as a father. And I'm going to tell you why. Because some of you, and I don't say this meanly, have had crummy fathers. Some of you have grown up in the night hearing furniture be broken. And your dad is drunk again. Some of you right now in this room, at the sound of my voice, you've watched your father put his hands on your mother. You have seen physical abuse. Some of you right now, you'd be surprised in this room. The verbal abuse that some of you took growing up. You never had your father say one positive word about you your entire childhood. Matter of fact, there's some adults here right now in this room. You've never heard your father tell you he's proud of you. So when I stand up before this generation of young people and I tell them that their heavenly father, you know what they look at me and say? He's just another authority figure that's going to let me down. The pain, when I stand in those school assemblies and I look up there in that audience, and I realize how many of those kids come, many of the students, man, in these schools, they have no relationship with their dad. Some of them never seen their father. After every assembly, I listen to their stories. You know why they say to me, I wish you were my dad? Not just because I've gotten older. Because when I say to them, I ask the question, why? It's because I don't have a dad. My dad left when I was 4. I was thinking of, you know, maybe it's time for me to move on. A year and a half ago, we're up in Nevada, Reno, doing schools. And I asked God for a sign for me to keep doing schools. 2,500 in the first high school gave us a standing ovation. Second assembly, standing ovation. Third assembly, another standing ovation. 3 standing ovations back to back. That wasn't the sign. I just said, okay, God, I haven't had 3 high schools with 2,500 in each school give us standing ovations. But a 15-year-old girl named Lisa said, can I talk to you for a minute? And we sat there on the front row of that huge gymnasium, and I sat on the bleacher. And she said, when I was 4 years old, I watched a man walk down a driveway, take boxes and put them in the back of a car. And when he turned from the side, he had hair like you and he was big. And she said, I knew that when my dad left that day, that he was never coming back. And so she said, I sat here the entire assembly with my eyes closed and I was pretending you were my father. I'm going to tell you, when a 15-year-old girl has to sit in a gymnasium and for 45 minutes pretend a total stranger is her father, oh God. But some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's hard for you to trust God. Because, and I just want to say this, no, there's no perfect father. I've made my share of mistakes, trust me. My girls, man, if I could do it all over again, I'd do things a lot different. Brookie said to me about 2 weeks ago, she says, Dad, you let DJ get away with everything. And you know what I said to her? I said, honey, I said, it's not that I let him get away with everything. I just realized with him, I really found out what's important. Before I didn't know, and we have that tendency, and that's why grandparents are so great. It's true, because they just like, hey, let him eat a cookie. Come on, just you let him have some candy. Ain't gonna hurt him. Because they come to a place where they realize really what's important. I told the men yesterday, I said, listen, don't fear failure. Fear succeeding at things that don't matter. Just don't matter. That's what I told her. I get so caught up in things. I do a lot of things different. Secondly, some of you are here and you have children, grandchildren that are not presently walking with God. And your heart is broken. Some of you sitting in this room right now, I'm talking, you've raised your children, right? And they have made right now some decisions. Stop beating yourself up. Grandparents, parents, stop beating yourself up. They're going to come home. They're going to come home. You keep praying. You know why? Because every morning when they wake up after a night of partying, the goodness of God is saying, you can go home. No matter where they go, no matter what they do, the voice of the Holy Spirit. Because goodness and mercy shall pursue me, shall relentlessly come after me to turn me to God. Oh my. And last, and I'm finished, I promise. I gotta say this. Sometimes the faraway country, it's not just a place physically we go to, but spiritually. And I say this to you in all love. All of our hearts have a tendency to wander, mine included. And I'm telling you, the first, right now, 2014, we're just beginning this new year. Reconnect with God. The Bible says, you draw near to me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. So I don't know what places your heart is taking you. Maybe you've become cold to the things of God. Maybe you're battling some secret habits and sins that no one's aware of. And today the Holy Spirit is not condemning you, but he's saying, come home. Just reconnect with me today. I'll forgive you. I'll cleanse you. I'm not mad at you. When the girls, I still do this. When I come home from a trip, because I've traveled for 30 years, ever since they were little, I walk in the house and I drop my bags and I hold out my arms. And this is the first thing I say, get in these arms. I do that all the time. I just walk in, I'll drop, get in these arms. Because I had a father that only told me maybe 5 times in my whole life that he loved me. Didn't mean he didn't love me. But if he worked, put food on the table, you guys know that generation. It's not that they were bad or they didn't know better. They did their best. But I don't want my children ever to even question, get in these arms. And then I set them down on a bed or a couch, and I make them close their eyes. And I put a gift in each of their lap. And they're 24, 22. I got home from Oregon in DJ 17. After getting these arms, I set them down. And they'll tell you, and they close their eyes. And I give them a gift. I said, you can open your eyes now. They got more sweatshirts and hats. But this time, I just gave them an envelope with money in it. Each one of them. But I made sure I wrote a card out. I've made a lot of mistakes as a father. But I feel like these last few years, I've really made up in a lot of ways. And you can too. I told the men yesterday, I said, if you're not dead, you're not done.
That's right.
All right, close your eyes. Donnie, you've gone long enough.
Yeah.
The only thing between you, or the only thing right now between my lunch is you, Donnie, so let's wrap this thing up. First of all, I just want to say to you in this room, and I know this is painful, but with heads bowed, eyes closed, how many of you were raised with a difficult dad? Some of you, yeah, hands are just going up all over the room. I know this. Look at this, Pastor Don. Golly, just precious people that just had a lot of, and it's hard sometimes to trust God, because if you feel like he's going to put the screws to you, then how are you going to draw near to him? Just all of those hands, just all over the room going up. Let me say this secondly. How many of you grandparents and parents have a child that's presently not walking with the Lord right now? Yeah. Yeah, God bless every one of you. God bless every one of you. We're going to pray for them in just a minute. Thirdly, how many of you here today would be honest enough to say, you know, Donnie, my heart has wandered, and this message today is just drawing me back. And if I could speak on behalf of God today, I think God would just say, I believe He would say, get in these arms. He's reaching for you. He's not, yeah. Anybody else? Yeah. You say, Donnie, my heart has wandered. I've been in the far country. My heart is not where it needs to be. And today I want to return to God. I've got a few issues that have held me back. I've got a few things I'm working through. And they've stolen my heart. A relationship's captured my heart. Alcohol, it's took me down a road. And I don't tell anybody. I'm struggling, Donnie, with some lust. I'm dealing with some things in my heart. My heart is not pure. I just want to be honest today. My heart has wandered a little bit. Anybody else like that? You don't have to raise your hand again. Yeah. Yeah, that's just dishonest, folk. That's all we are. Can everybody stand? Everybody, please. I want to pray for you. And it's easy just to pray a prayer over you, but I'm going to ask the worship team to sing a song on God's love, whatever they prepared, but something on God's love. And I want to ask you that raised your hand first. And I see a lot of tears. And I want you to know I didn't do this to make you cry, but this father issue needs to be resolved. And you can forgive your earthly dad. You can, and some of you already have. But when you forgive someone, it doesn't mean you agree with what they've done to you. You're just letting it go. But you need to let God embrace you today with His love. So if you raised your hand and you had some issues with your father, I want you to come. Secondly, if you have a child, a grandchild that's presently not serving God, I want you in the theater of your mind to come to the altar and we're going to pray for them. If some of you have siblings, I just feel led that some of you have siblings. Golly, I've got to say this. The Bible says the orphans and the widows. I'm going to tell every widow in here, listen to me. You have a special place in the heart of God. If you're here and you're a widow today, Holy Spirit just prompted me to say, you know, the orphans, those that are here that don't have a dad or no relationship with a dad, but the widows. Listen to me, widows. God has great concern for you. Yeah, He does. You might not be feeling it. You're struggling with loneliness and you're working through things. I really believe that God really touched Joe.
That's right.
In a special way yesterday, Don.
He did.
And if you raise your hand thirdly and you say, Donnie, we don't need to know where three of these you fall into, but I just have a quickening in my spirit for us to pray for our siblings. Some of us are here and we have a brother or sister that at one time served God, but they're presently not. And they're heavy on your heart today. So I want you to come and as they sing, and would you stand with me? Just everyone that raised their hand, just come on down here. We're going to pray and we're going to dismiss. Oh God. Oh God.
There's a love.
Thank you, Lord.